of the redemption purchased by Christ. We have already looked at conversion, justification, and adoption. Tonight we look at sanctification. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are farther sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, first of all, what does sanctification mean? Sanctification comes from the Old Testament, and really has its root in the Old Testament ceremonial law. And in that ceremonial law, anything that was set apart from common use to the Lord's use was sanctified. This is still reflected in the New Testament in Matthew 23, if you'd like to turn there. In Matthew 23, Christ is denouncing the scribes and Pharisees with these great woes. In verse 16 he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" Now, what does that mean? The temple that sanctified the gold. It means that the temple, being the Lord's house, and therefore close to God, sanctified gold when gold was offered there at the temple. When it was set apart as a part of the temple in some way to gold plate one of the sacred objects in the temple or something like that, that very fact that it was set apart for Jehovah's use sanctified that gold. In other words, the gold that was used in coins in the marketplace, well, that's not sanctified. The moment it comes into use in the Lord's temple, then it is sanctified. You see the same thing in the next two verses. "And whoever swears by the altar," well, that's nothing, "but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" The altar, as one of the holy things in God's temple, is such that anything that comes upon it is sanctified. Well, that just shows you that the basic idea behind it is something set apart to the Lord. So basically, the idea of sanctification is that something is wholly devoted to or set apart to the Lord. And that shows you that we cannot sanctify ourselves, but we are sanctified by another. Or, putting it in a different way, any self-sanctifying activity must always be accomplished on the basis of the sanctification that we attain in Jesus Christ. Now, if you study the Bible, you'll notice that there are two kinds of statement about sanctification. One kind of statement says we are sanctified, and the other kind of statement says we must be sanctified. Those may sound contradictory, but they are nevertheless clearly in the Bible. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30. Here we read that Jesus Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look back to the second verse of the same chapter of the same book. Paul writes to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, and the word saints is from the same root as the word sanctified. So we are by calling holy because we have been sanctified already in Jesus Christ. And a little bit ago we read from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and you might want to look at it again, where he has talked about all these immoral people, homosexuals, thieves, and so on. He says, such were some of you, but you were, past tense, washed, but you were, past tense, sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So there is one sense in which, for every true Christian, sanctification is a realized thing. Now let us diagrammatically represent man, as I so often like to do in teaching, in terms of the three aspects of his makeup: mind, heart, and will. And we see in that the mind of man was possessed of true knowledge, the heart of man with true righteousness, and the will of man with true holiness when he was created. But when man fell, his whole nature was corrupted. His mind was darkened, his heart became foolish and devoted not to God but to sin and to idols, and the will was in bondage. Now what we're saying is that when a man is brought into union with Christ, he is fundamentally, in the core of his nature, reconstituted in the image of God. He is fundamentally and basically sanctified in the core of his nature and being. He is a new creature. And yet, there remains sin in his members, using the terminology of Paul in Romans chapter 7. There is a law of sin in my members. Now that's the contradiction of the believer. He is renewed, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, after the image of God in the whole man, the mind, the heart, and the will, and yet there remains sin in his members warring against the law of his mind. Now that is why you can say man is sanctified. And that is why you can say man must be sanctified, because there is still territory to be claimed for Jesus Christ. And that's why both of those are true. Now take the second. We must be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read the context from verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, see, they already got it, that you may excel still more. You haven't got enough. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, and so on and so on. Clearly you have the two stated right in that one statement. You already have it, but still, you got to get more of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. It's not done yet, you see. And may your spirit and soul and body, in other words, the whole man and every part of him, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. It's not done yet, but it will be done. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And one other text I want you to look at is Romans 6, verse 6. Because really, there again, the two are put together. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, our old self was crucified. Now that's another way of expressing what I've tried to diagrammatically represent here. The old self's done away with. Using another Pauline passage, you've put off the old and you've put on the new man. But for that very reason, he says, it's in order that our body of sin might be done away with. You still have sin to mortify, to put to death. And chapter 7 shows, from verse 14 to the end, how then there is a conflict between the new, shall we say, concentration point of our existence, what we would call the heart, the new man, the central personality of the regenerate man is new, it's under the dominion of Christ, the central personality is definitely new and under the dominion of Christ, but there remains what Paul says there in verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. Sin dwells in me, and so on. Okay. So sanctification is two things. It is a given and an uncompleted task. Both are true. And you'll never be sanctified if you only hold to one of these. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Without perfecting holiness in the fear of God, no man will see God. In other words, if you're not doing this, don't imagine you have that. But on the other hand, don't for one moment imagine that you can do this if you don't already have that. See, it's not possible. Now, in a sense, you can say then that regeneration is another way of stating this. I believe that what we're talking about when we talk about regeneration is not really anything different from the commencement of sanctification. When you are born by the Spirit of God, born from above, using Christ's terminology in John 3, when you are made a new creature, using Paul's terminology in Ephesians 2, when you are raised up from the dead, using the terminology of John in a book of Revelation, all those three describing the same thing, what happens is that you are constituted in the core of your being as a fundamentally holy person. And that is why in the New Testament, all Christians are called holy. The word we translate saints really is holy ones. And that is because all genuine Christians are fundamentally in the core of their being holy ones. That's what they are. They're set apart to God. And in the center of their personality, holiness is the thing that they vibe to, you might put it, that they relate to. By regeneration then and conversion, we are already sanctified in what you might call this given sense. In Galatians 4, verse 24. Must be a mistake there. That doesn't seem to say what it should. Galatians 5:24. That's what it should say. Galatians 5:24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that's repeating the same idea, let us also walk by the Spirit, and so on. You quite clearly there see that any who belong to Christ have this, or they don't belong to it. See? And if you have this, okay, now walk in accordance with it. You can see then that on the one hand, sanctification is God's work. You can also see on the other hand, and this has always been recognized in the history of the church, sanctification is also our work. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 clearly shows this. Therefore, beloved, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, we have a great task to perform. Now you can think of other biblical texts. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. Romans 8 verse 13 puts it in another statement. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body you will live. Putting to death the deeds of the body is what the confession means by mortification. The word mortify comes from the same word as mortician. Morticians are people who put the dead in places of burial. And mortifying the deeds of the body means that we put to death these deeds of the body. And that's a task. It's a hard task. It's a fight. It's a battle that we all have. And we are enabled to do it only in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if we have this given sanctification in the core of our being, and we exert ourselves, fighting the good fight, putting to death the deeds of the old nature, engaging in that conflict that Paul describes so vividly in chapter 7, then what is the result? The result is the renewal of the whole man. Now that means that every real Christian that is fighting the good fight and on the way to the kingdom of heaven will be making some progress in pushing the enemy back. See? Now I know that there are things that I once tolerated within myself that I couldn't tolerate today. Part of that is due to the light of the knowledge that God has given through the Word. And part of it has been through the goodness of God in giving some victory over that. One of the great saints of God that I've known said one time that he felt, the older he got, the more he felt his sin and unworthiness. That is not a contradiction, because as you push back the parameters of the old nature, you also, as a part of your sanctification, are more and more acquainted with the fullness and riches of the will of God. In other words, I think Dr. Voss put it this way, the brighter the light, the more you can see dirt on your shirt. You couldn't see it there before because the light was so dim, but now that you've got a 500 watt bulb, boy, you say, that shirt is dirty. I didn't even see that before. And that's a lot of what happens in the process of sanctification. The further God brings you, the more you are able to see and identify and abhor the sin that remains. Nevertheless, this is the process that goes on in sanctification. Why then is it that God alone is given the glory for our sanctification? Please look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. You therefore, verse 17 and 18, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And to the same effect is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. There's the very concept of greater light, greater understanding, greater sanctification. But the Lord alone receives the glory because, of course, it is out of the given that the uncompleted grows. If you didn't have the given, there isn't the faintest possibility that the uncompleted could ever be effected. Now, if you've ever paid attention to your biblical references on sanctification, you'll know that in some passages, sanctification is ascribed or credited to the Father. It is the Father who sanctifies His people. There are other passages, like Ephesians 5, in which it is said that the Son, Jesus, sanctifies His people. And there are passages like 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which clearly say that the Holy Spirit sanctifies God's people. Well, that just shows you that the work of sanctification is a great work in which all three persons of the Godhead are involved. We are sanctified unto the holiness of God the Father. We are sanctified in the mediation and out of the grace and strength of the Lord Jesus. And we are sanctified by the power and the working within us of the Holy Spirit. And it is wonderful how the three persons of the Godhead all are involved therein. Now, a few further notes about sanctification. First of all, sanctification does not consist merely in freedom from outward sin. More important than that, even, is the conquest of indwelling sin. You all know that Jesus Christ described the Pharisees as whited sepulchres, very lovely, whitewashed and clean on the outside, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. There is then a big difference between trying to measure mortification merely in terms of external actions. They're not unimportant, but even more important than the external actions is the internal attitude and feeling and so on toward anything contrary to the holiness of God. Real sanctification, in other words, is fundamentally to come, as Paul did and says in Romans chapter 7, to abhor the old nature against which we do battle. When he said, "O wretched man that I am," he was expressing the heart and core, that's in Romans 7:24, of sanctification. The child of God who has the given sanctification of a fundamentally pure and holy heart, he's more troubled by the sin that dwells in his members in terms of its principle, its being there, its being an alien power within him. He's even more concerned about that than any particular deed that may arise from it. He's not unconcerned about the deed, but primarily concerned about the condition. Our war is against the alien, the old, the Adamic nature that still is not completely dead within us. And that is the real heart of sanctification in God's genuine children. And the false hypocrite, the Pharisee, knows nothing of that at all. Now, a second footnote. Mortification of the body is not the same as mortification of sin. In the history of the church, many, many times that mistake has been made. In medieval times, you were holy if you took a vow of poverty. And if you took a vow of celibacy, "I'll never get married." I will sacrifice that. The idea, in other words, that you could go down the street whipping your own back with a whip, and in that way you would mortify sin, has nothing whatsoever to do with mortifying the body. Martin Luther, fighting sin with the wrong method, very nearly ruined his health. He would sleep on the cold stone floor at night to punish the body. Well, all I can say is, friends, not me. I'm going to get in that warm bed. I hope I'll be praying in there where it's nice and warm, fighting against sin, but I'm so glad that the Reformation liberated me from that nonsense, you see. And what Luther found out was that that didn't kill sin at all. All it did was injure his health. It did that, but it didn't kill sin. Finally, mortification of sin means that sin is like a mortally wounded man. It's bleeding, it's weakening, it's dying, but it's not dead yet. And as far as we can discern from the Bible, it will not be until we ourselves are translated to glory. For it is only in glory that the Bible speaks of a complete victory. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you read there about the fact in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So it is only those who are actually translated to glory who are made perfect. So we want always to remember that even to our last day, we have a battle against sin. John Knox, when he was on his deathbed, had a real battle against pride. He had been such an activist and had done such great things. Wouldn't you know it? The devil, working through his fallen and sinful nature, began to make him feel pride right before he died, and he had a battle against his own sinful pride. See? But he was aware that that was an unfinished battle, and so he confessed that sin and died a humble man. Now, one further thing I'd like to say before leaving this, and that is that it is of some value to compare and contrast justification and sanctification. And they are different in the following way. Justification deals with the problem of guilt. Sanctification with the problem of pollution. Justification is judicial. Sanctification is moral. Or you could even say medical. Might be a good way of remembering the difference. Justification is a momentary act. Sanctification is a work. Starts with that given, but it goes on and continues. Justification results in a new state or state us. You can put it that way. And sanctification with a new condition. Guilt arises from the fact that we have sinned, but pollution is the stuff that's wrong with us. It's what's wrong with us in our very nature. Judicial means that God declares in a legally binding way that in His sight we are no longer guilty and no longer liable to punishment. But sanctification actually changes. It performs an operation on our nature so that we are changed in our very being. Justification is not a change of being, but a judicial change. Justification is an instantaneous act. It's declared and that's that, whereas sanctification is a continuous process. And this results in a new status. This results in a new condition. And sanctification is, of course, the portion of every truly regenerate person. It is out of the indwelling Spirit of God, the given sanctification that belongs to every believer, that he can say with Paul, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, and yet because of the unfinished task, say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this sin and death? And then we'll go on to say, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll leave it there for tonight. And I...